You're listening to the sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in La Mesa, California. For more information about Shepherd of the Valley, visit our website at svlc.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Come and see the one who knows everything about me and loves me anyway. Last week we heard from John's Gospel this conversation with man under the cover of deep darkness. If you're with us, you remember Nicodemus and the grace that the darkness we talked about, that darkness offered in those moments of Jesus talking with this man that kind of came creeping to him by the cover of night. Today, we hear of a conversation with Jesus at the polar opposite time of day, not in the deep darkness of night, but at noon. When the sun is the highest in the sky, the weather is the hottest, and the light is the greatest. Real contrast there. Last week, Jesus met this man who is at the center of power, who is at the center of temple life in the ancient Jewish world, a Pharisee, right? Nicodemus. He had a name. Today, Jesus meets the polar opposite, a woman who is on the edge, who's not in the center, but on the fringe. She's a Samaritan, and she doesn't have a name. She doesn't worship even in the temple in Jerusalem the same way that everybody else does. It's a wonderful and a very stark contrast from last week's gospel to this week. And we're going chronologically through the Gospel of John. Christ is in both places, in the deep darkness and in the bright light and everywhere in between. And always, by the way, staying with the people that he encounters. This would be a whole other sermon, but I've noticed this. Some of us, about 15 of us I've counted, I think, are handwriting the Gospel of John during this season, during this year. We've had some great conversations about how that's been, and I'm doing this myself. And I've noticed, I've never picked this up before, but handwriting it and going carefully and slowly through, Jesus is always staying with the people that he encounters. Either he just decides to stay for a couple days, and that was in our text here to do, or today, actually, they invite him to stay for a few days. Jesus is always staying, or the great Johannine word for that is abide. Jesus is always abiding. That's an overarching theme in John, but for today, I think the real theme is honesty. That's a theme in both chapters 3 and 4. Jesus' conversation today with the Samaritan woman is about honesty. It draws us, too, into kind of conversations about honesty and other themes as well, changing of ways and even changing of beliefs. There are themes here about places of worship, where we worship God is always being questioned. And, of course, in John, it opens up. We worship God here. We worship God all over the place. This is a text about letting go of the past and moving outward always, too. And I want to focus and talk about this woman at the well. The woman at the well and the idea of her for years, I would say even centuries, has been assumed to be a woman of ill repute. A lot of our Bibles, even in Bible study on Monday night, use words like harlot or even prostitute. But in the text that was read here, the text that Frank read for us here today, we didn't see that word. These are assumptions that have been made. Many have assumed that since she had had five husbands, therefore, it must have been her fault. Maybe she was cheating on these husbands or getting around. Maybe she wasn't just a faithful spouse. But in recent years, many scholars actually and theologians have wondered and asserted very differently. Maybe she is not just a woman of ill repute, and we can just kind of turn this text into a great big confession in front of Jesus. But rather, maybe she's lost her husbands, some have wondered. Maybe her husbands had died after disease or had gone off to war. We don't know. Others are saying, in that age, you know, a man could permissibly divorce his wife, literally throw her out, for all kinds of reasons, for really any reason. It was perfectly permissible to dismiss your wife, and often that was happening if the wife was not barren, or if the wife was not bearing children, if she was barren. She could be cast out, and in this case, maybe again and again. This made the woman ritually unclean. In that period in the world, women are born with an unclean status, and they had to earn their purity status. Men were born with a purity status, and they could certainly earn an unclean status. But women had to earn that purity status. That's where they start. There's an interesting exercise we can do in youth group when we're talking about status and how things can change and how people can get used. And this is the exercise. Maybe some of you did this when you were in youth group. We haven't done this yet in our church youth group here at Shepherd the Valley. But the exercise is you take a Hershey Kiss and you hand this Hershey Kiss. You sit in a circle with the kids. You hand the first kid the Hershey Kiss. And they can take the wrapper off. You say, well, you take the wrapper off. So they take the wrapper off. They're holding the Hershey Kiss. Then you say, okay, now pass it to the kid next to you. So they pass it. Now the next kid actually gets to smell it. First one just gets to hold it. Next one gets to smell it. So that child puts it right up close to his or her mouth, mouth or nose, and takes a sniff. Okay, now pass it to the next one. Now the next one, you get to taste it. Just take a little lick off of the Hershey Kiss, if you would. So the next child takes a lick on it. Then passes it to the next child, and you say, okay, now you get to actually eat it. So if you would go ahead and put that in your mouth. So the child has to decide, am I going to put this thing that's been touched by three other kids and licked by one in my mouth? Some kids will do it, you know, because it's a Hershey Kiss. So they chew it. If you keep going, see how far it goes. He said, don't eat it, though. Just chew on it and taste it. Then they take it out of their mouth and pass it to the next. It usually stops right there, right? It's a powerful image, though, for a woman who has been dismissed time and time and time again. One scholar, one of our Lutheran scholars, was so bold as to state that Jesus is not slut-shaming this woman. I know that that's an offensive word, perhaps, but it needs to be said, and it's something that's going on a lot in our culture right now. Jesus is not slut-shaming this woman, so let's not ever understand this passage in that way again. She does not disgust us. She inspires us with her witness in bringing her whole community out to meet Jesus. That's really what's happening here. But it does start with her being an outcast for whatever reason. That's why she's at the well by herself at the least favorable time of day. If we had a well outside and that was the only way we could get water, the climate's very much like it is here in Southern California, we would want to go out in the early morning when it's cool or in the evening. We would not want to go out to bear a bunch of water at the hottest time of the day. So she was really relegated to the noontime. And this woman was hurting. There's no question. She could have been grieving. We don't know. She could have been physically battered all these years and all these husbands. We don't know. Maybe bruised. And even if promiscuity or a certain sexual recklessness was part of her story, and that could be the case too, many of us can relate to that today, being careless and hurtful with our own bodies and with the bodies of others. Even if that was, well, she no doubt had a painful story and a painful past. This is all that she is bringing out to this well in this encounter with Jesus. She was at the edge. In so many ways, a nameless woman, a Samaritan, divorced. It's like she was chewed up and spit out. The imagery of the other couldn't be more blunt here to the first century hearers of this gospel text. It always helps when we're talking about Samaritans in particular. It always helps to just pause for a second as we go through this story. Just pause for a second and think, who is the Samaritan in your life? Who is the Samaritan for you? Maybe it's a person who has a different faith than yours. Maybe a Muslim. Maybe it's someone who doesn't have any faith. Maybe it's an atheist. Maybe it's an evangelical, someone that practices Christianity in a very different way than you would. Maybe it's politically motivated. Maybe it's a Hillary Clinton supporter. Maybe it's a Donald Trump sympathizer. Maybe it's a member of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community. Maybe it's someone who's very, very wealthy, and it's hard to even be around them. Maybe it's someone who's very, very poor, and the way that the decisions that they've made have led them to this place and will just make you sick. Maybe it's a certain family member or a certain friend. Who is your Samaritan? And I'll just say this too. We've talked about this before. We come across texts all the time about Samaritans in the Bible, and I always want to pose that question. Put it into our context today. Who is it for you? And I would say this, because I've heard this feedback a little bit. I just can't. My Samaritan is someone who is who's done something really, really terrible, like maybe a member of the Ku Klux Klan, or someone who's committed some horrible crime, rape, or murder. And that's my Samaritan. And I just, I think that doesn't describe this woman. This woman that Jesus talks to isn't, I think, out. We can talk about those extreme examples, I think. But I want to encourage you, as you think about who your Samaritan is, who the one is that is so different and so hard to love and you just can't stomach being around him, make it personal. I mean, it should be someone who's at your work, or someone who's in your neighborhood, in your cul-de-sac, or someone who is maybe at your church even. Someone that you see and you talk to all the time and you really just can't stand them. That's a little closer, I think, to the Samaritan. It's always helpful when we talk about Samaritans to draw, when we draw our own lines, to remember that Jesus is always on both sides of that line. We draw the lines, and Jesus is always on both sides. Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman who is 5 times divorced. And the sight of this encounter is extraordinary as well. The site of this encounter is an ancient well. You can still visit it today. It's Jacob's well, and it is still a place that is supplying water in this scene. It's actually still a place that's supplying water even today, I understand. Jesus is meeting this woman at a historic place where Jacob had watered his flocks all those centuries ago. And it is a symbol, this well is a symbol of baptism. Since the 4th century, this well has been one of the key baptismal sites and baptismal images for the church. You can go visit many churches and baptismal fonts in Europe and in the Middle East and in Northern Africa that are made to look like Jacob's well, or the well where Jesus meets this woman. And maybe you saw the new fountain when you came in. Those of you who've been coming for a long time, did you see the fountain when you came up the steps outside? It's part of our memorial bench, and there was a fountain that was donated as well. It's a round fountain. It's like we did that on purpose for this text for today. But we've been waiting to put this up, and Brent and Brad put this up yesterday. It's a beautiful round sculpture with water at the top. It's just a beautiful image. Let that be a reminder of those we have said goodbye to, and it was put there as a memorial for David Ziegler's mother, and I see it as a memorial for all those that we have lost and said goodbye, but it's also a symbol, I think, of our thanksgiving to God and for God's abundance as this globe is bubbling at the top with water. It's like baptismal waters covering the earth, hovering above all of us. Jesus covers this woman too, just like those waters, and Jesus covers everyone who is on the outside, everyone who is hurting and grieving, everyone whose history is messy and painful. Jesus offers healing and peace and truth and love. Come and see the one who knows everything about me, she says, she proclaims, and loves me anyways. Just as there is grace in the darkness with Nicodemus, there is incredible grace and hope in bringing things out into the light, bringing our stuff out into the open, not in front of everybody, but in privacy, out into the open with Christ. There is incredible healing. This is a cathartic text about bringing our stuff out. It starts in the dark in chapter 3, deep down in the soil as the Spirit nudges us and stirs us to be honest. And then it comes out and growth starts to happen. A new chapter begins. Letting go of the past and moving outward into God's future, out of the deep, peaceful darkness, that's Nicodemus, and seeing certain things come to light. It's this woman at the well. This is the Gospel of John. Every Sunday we do this. Luther even encourages us to do this every day. We offer our confession around the font, around that's our well. We splash the water, the well water of eternal life, and we receive God's mercy. It's like in our confession, we're confessing we too have had five husbands. I mean, how have you had five husbands, even if you've never been married? Do you see what I'm saying? How have you had five husbands? What is the pain that you're bringing to the well in this time? What is it in your past that's so difficult and it's carrying you down? And it's even ostracized you in some ways from the community, whether it's your fault or not. What is it that you bring to the well? How have you had five husbands? And then we gather at the font, and it's as if we hold out our hands. We say, Lord, we are grieving and we are hurting. Call us back to you. We have had five husbands. Forgive us for what we've done wrong, for the things that we must take responsibility for. And comfort us in our pain, in our sorrow, in our grief, in the things for which we have no control over. Draw us to you and point us back to our communities. Don't point us inward, but draw us and point us back to be your people, to the strange and to the strangers of this world. Finally, you've got to love this scene with Jesus just talking with a person who is so vastly different from him. Yesterday was my Grandpa Hansky's 94th birthday. Grandpa turned 94, and Grandpa reminds me of one of these people, many of you do too, actually, who can just sit down and talk with just about anyone. I've seen him do this, and I love it. He's genuinely interested in you. And I see that as a little glimpse of Christ. Jesus meets us and meets those who are very different than us and just talks and is present in the difference and goes back and forth. That might be the key to all of this. And then this woman, having received this grace, this wisdom, this truth from Jesus, then she goes back to her community. She goes back to those who have actually rejected her and ostracized her. She is estranged, but in this strange twist, she actually turns into a leader. Having encountered Christ, she goes back to town and leads the people outward, like our banner there that I often refer to. She goes in and brings them out. She says, come and see, she says. And she opens their eyes, another theme in John. She opens their eyes to a new way of seeing. This is our call too, sisters and brothers in Christ. This is our vocation. It's to be like this woman. This woman at the well. We meet Jesus here in this place, around our well, our font, and around our table. We meet Jesus in this place, at this water, and then we go out and call others like she did. Come and see the one who knows everything about me, who knows everything about you, and loves you anyway. Come and see this one. Come and meet this Jesus. There is still water coming from the well. Forgiveness and new life and hope for a broken world. Living water still gushes and cleanses us now and nourishes us for faithfulness into eternity. Jesus meets us too, sees us plainly again this day with all our faults and blemishes, all our pains and sorrows, right out in the light, and loves us anyway. That's worth sharing. Thanks be to God. Amen.
On behalf of all of us at Shepherd of the Valley, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon, and to learn more about our national church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day. The evangelical? That was terrible. To learn more about our national church body...
Start over.
Okay.
Is that hard?
No, not really.
Pretty easy?
Yeah.
You're good at it.
Woo!